Well, good to be back here after several weeks. We here in America have a cheap version of Christianity. Peter says that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, and that is lost on us. The things that we read in the Bible to a great extent are lost on us because the intensity of the things that the people went through are so separated from us under ordinary circumstances. For example, when Job was put through whatever he was put through, we can be reading that and at the kitchen table and take a sip of coffee and say, oh, this coffee's too cold. So there is so much of it that is lost on us. We have reduced the Christian walk to going to church, singing some songs and the like. And it is so far beyond that. If you let the Lord have His way, He will make you, that's not even the right word, way to say it, He will give you the privilege of paying as great a price as possible. Isn't that something? And eventually, we're all going to pay a price anyway. We're going to lose it all. I just turned 64 and I think, what do I have, 10 years, 15 years left? Sure changes the way one looks at life. And anything and everything that I hold dear, I'm going to end up losing. So the best thing that I can do is to give it all up in my heart now. So that the Lord then can come, and maybe you heard that song, He gives and takes away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you ever hear that song, sing that song? Well, your heart will not choose to say that unless God has put that in your heart to begin with. The only reason Job could say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, is because that abundance was in his heart. And we have to, in our heart, in the depths of our being, let go of everything that we have and let go of everything that we are as much as we possibly can. And then to let the grace of God bring us into more of that all of the time. We read about Joseph, and the first thing we want to do is get Joseph on the throne. See, we don't want to stay with Joseph in prison. That's an awful place. We don't want to stay with Joseph in slavery. That's an awful place. We want to get up there rolling and reigning with him. Well, if we suffer with the Lord, then we shall also reign with him. Because in the suffering, this corruption puts on incorruption. And so we have to, as much as we can, as much as the Lord has won our soul to that extent, give up anything and everything that we in the natural hold dear to ourselves. And it's always a shock for Americans to discover that God is not an American. He does not say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And it sure seems as if he that once shook is now shaking again. And we will see what remains after the shaking takes place. But whatsoever is born of God, and only what is born of God in you and in me, is going to be able to overcome the world. And so there is put before the church in America vision. And for the most part, it is the wrong vision. Somebody asked me many years ago when I first started pastoring, what is your vision for the church? I said, my vision for the church has been, is, and always will be, Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. When they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw no man, only Jesus. we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are looking to Him. And if He is my vision, see, then as I look at Him and as I hope to see Him as He is, it causes my heart to be purified. And though I might fall or though I might turn away from the vision at any given time, when my eyes refocus where I'm supposed to be, immediately I'm put back on the path that I'm supposed to walk. And David said, lead me in the path everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. And then he says, and I will be satisfied. Not in the same psalm, but it's, the thought is there. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. So let's turn to begin tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Lord ascended on high and He gave gifts to men. And there is a purpose in what the Lord gives to the church. And the purpose, of course, if we are not aware of it, how could we ever fulfill it? Or how could the Lord ever fulfill it in us? He has to make us aware of it, and He also has to birth in us the hunger, the desire to override all other desires that we might come into it. And so he says, this is Paul speaking, of course, in verse 12. He said, well, let's go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the purpose of that is for the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturing of the saints, or for bringing the saints from a place of selfishness to selflessness. Love seeketh not her own. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now we all come into this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if I do not see the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, then I have nothing against which to measure myself, nor do I have anything to aspire to. If my concept of Christianity is getting people saved and into heaven, building churches, singing songs, preaching messages and the like, then that is where I will end up. See, but if my vision is to become like the Lord, then that is the direction that I'm going to walk in, and whatever comes into my life, whether I like it or not, I can allow the Lord to work that together to put His goodness into me. When Paul says, all things work together for good, he is not saying that God is going to arrange our circumstances the way that we like them. The Lord may arrange our circumstances that we absolutely despise them in order that He might put His goodness into us. And the place where this works is to them who are the called according to His purpose. So His purpose is to come and work in your heart and in my heart, and as much as we allow Him to conform us to the image of Christ, that is our predestination. So that as we look out there, we say, that is where the Lord wants to take me to be conformed to that image. What a journey, what a transformation that will require in me. I sometimes can almost despair as to how far short I fall of the glory of God. When I see the price that might be required, or the price that was paid in the light of the life and death of Jesus, and it's not just paid in His life, but it has been repeated by countless saints throughout the centuries, throughout the world today, in China and the like, they are also paying that price. And we in our heart say, I want to get there by paying as little price as possible. And you can't. It is costly. And I shudder when I say that. I'm telling you, I know what is involved in this thing, and it does not come easy. You do not get the joy of the Lord by singing a few songs or by tithing and the like. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12 and see what perfected Jesus. See, and are we greater than the Master? Of course not.
Hebrews what?
I'm sorry?
Hebrews
chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, this whole first 17 verses of Hebrews 12 deals with the contradiction of sinners against Jesus. Then it is to become our portion where we experience the contradiction of sinners. Now, in order to experience the contradiction of sinners, and we'll look at this in a lot of detail, we first must come to the place where we are not sinning. And so many will preach the grace of God to forgive our sins, but the grace of God is given unto us to overcome our sin to the point that all of the writers in the New Testament, and writers in the Old for that matter, had in mind a life in God where sin is the exception and not the rule. And for example, I think the last time I was here, I had mentioned the scripture where Peter says that you may be found in Him without in peace, without spot, and I think it's without blemish. So He wants us to come to that place. So if we are in peace, it's not just that the peace of God is in us, but we are at peace with other people. Jude says that He is able to present us faultless before His throne. Paul says, I want you to be blameless and harmless, holding forth the word of life. He says in Romans, sin shall no more have dominion over you. That is part of the inheritance of the children of God. And we are under governors and tutors until the time appointed of the Father, where, because we are living this victorious life, the Father then can commit things into our hands. Because we have been faithful over a few things, He will now make us ruler over much. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. Now this look is not just an image, and of course it's with the eyes of our heart. It's seeing the glory of the Lord moment by moment and causing us, because we are seeing the Lord, to do that which is pleasing in His sight and to commit to Him all that we are, all of our cares, everything from the innermost part of our being, we are giving ourselves to Him. This is speaking of a great and deep inward commitment birthed in us. It's not you can't do this on your own. It is birthed in us by the Spirit of God. We can frustrate that word. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So the Lord is coming. And He is trying to get in you an inward commitment. Now, this thing can become so strong. And as Job said, if He kills me, yet will I trust Him. That is some commitment in here. And it didn't come from Job. It came from the work that God did in Job. So, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, now always keep things in the order that they are put in the Word, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now the joy is out there. He doesn't have it here. The Lord does not have this joy at this point. He has joy. But this particular joy is separated from Him by the cross and by the contradiction of sinners. And the joy is based upon how He responds to those two things. So that your joy in the Lord is out before you, and there is something between you and that joy, and depending upon how you respond to those things, it will determine whether you partake of the joy or whether you do not. So that you are called, but that does not mean that you become chosen or you go through the things that you have to go through in order to answer the call. Many are called, but not everybody endures until the end to receive what Peter calls the salvation of our soul. And because there are so many who do not see these things, when they preach, they can bring people to a very shallow place in God, but they can't even show people where the Lord wants to bring them because they don't see it. I can't show you that which I haven't seen. See, I have to see it first. I have to be able to say that which I have seen, that which I have heard, that which I have handled on the Word of Life, that show I unto you. And I can stand here and look out there and say, well, it might be like this, it might be like that. But if I get there, then I know that I know that I know. See, and I can tell you that. John isn't saying, I think this might be what it's like. He said, I've seen it. I have heard it. I have handled it. I am carrying it in my heart, what the Word of Life is, what it will produce in us. So, when we turn to the Lord and begin to walk after Him, remember what He says. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross. Why? Is he being mean? No. We will never get there if we do not have in our heart attitude, I am willing to suffer the loss. And we're not at first. The Lord has to make us willing. And our prayer might have to be, Lord, I'm not willing, but I am willing to have you make me willing. See, and He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What is He doing? He is winning your soul. See, He won Enoch's soul, and Enoch walked with God. It's not that God walked with Enoch. God wasn't converted. Enoch was. He changed his ways. He changed the paths that he was walking in, and he came over to where God was walking. See, and he joined himself to God because God won his soul. And God is out to win your soul, and He's out to win my soul. And you know, to some degree, what of your soul He has not won. And God knows to a greater degree what of your soul He has not won. But He's working on it. He's on the case. So be encouraged. So, for the joy that was set before Him, He, and this is a dirty word in America, endured. Now, we don't know much about enduring, but it may be that right over the horizon, we're going to learn a lot. My son was going to Bible school up in Providence, Rhode Island, and a hurricane came through. And he said all the power went out. There was no gas. There was no groceries. He had to go to his room, light a candle. He said after an hour or two, there was nothing to do. He blew the candle out and went to sleep. Got up the next day, worked all day, and went back to the room all over again. There's people in Houston today. They're standing in line. Some of them don't have water. Some of them don't have gas and the light. How quickly could that take place here? See, we have a mentality that the grocery stores, after somebody buys it, back there is this huge warehouse filled with food. It's not. And in a day, those shelves could be empty. What are you going to do then? None of this could be available. We take so much for granted in this country. We are going to be in shock if what appears to be happening happens. I'll probably be in shock over what is happening. But it will be God's opportunity to get deeper into our soul than He's ever gotten before. Walter Buehler said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And men in America and women in America today are in extreme places in their hearts and lives. I see person after person that is in depression in the church and out of the church. Why? Well, I guess there's a lot of reasons for them all. But God can come, and in fact, that is a great place for God to meet us in our depression and in our weakness and in our broken-hearted state. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this popular Christianity today that we have in America, where you can use God to, you snap your fingers and He blesses you just the way you want to be blessed, is so far from what God is after in our hearts and lives that the preachers are stealing from the very people that they are seemingly giving to. They become thieves and robbers. And that's what Jesus said. He said, all who come before me were thieves and robbers, and if you try to get in any other way, He said, you are a thief and you are a robber. You have to come through me. And when you come through the Lord, He is immovable. You're not going to change His mind. You're not going to say, well, we'll do it this way. You're going to do it His way. That's the way it's going to be. And we are the ones who are going to have to change. For our sake, really. Not for His sake, but for our sake. So he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That is, he did not let the shame turn him out of the way, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now this considering here is a feeding upon him. In John, and we won't turn there now, maybe we won't turn at all, but later on if you want to look yourself, John 6, it's 53 I think to 57, he says, as I live by the Father, so you have to live by me. As I feed upon the Father, as I eat every word that He speaks to me, so you must feed upon my Spirit, my purity, the word that I give you. You must feed upon that, because if you don't, you have no life in you. And if you have no life in you, there's no possible way you're going to follow after the Lord. Remember, now, get this. Get this. Let this thing grab a hold of your heart. Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Not sing about it, not preach about it, not read about it, not talk about it, although those things are all right and good in their place. But what He is after is, He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. What's the next thing say? Who did no sin? So if I am going to follow in the steps of Jesus, the first thing that I have to do is stop sinning. For in Him is no sin. And every step that I walk after Him, after the Spirit and by the Spirit, I am without sin. For if you walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not like I'm trying to remember the Ten Commandments and I can't do this. It's not even in your mind. What is in your mind and in your heart is, this is the way the Lord is leading me, and I am walking after Him in this way. In relationships with other people and in circumstances that you have to face day by day in faith unto the Lord. What if you end up losing everything? See, are you going to be able to say in your heart, am I? He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, hopefully, we will be able to say that. And the sooner He can put that into our hearts, the better our spiritual progress will be. So as He's leading us, He is bringing us up into, growing us up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, we might be this big. And we'll look at the place. where we are going to grow is in grace. Peter says, grow in grace. Where is the grace? The grace is in the will of God for your life. Not just geographically, but even in your heart that you are in the will of God in that place. The Israelites were in the will of God in Israel. I mean, in the promise in the wilderness. But they were not in the will of God in their hearts. They were always back in Egypt or some other place. They never got in their hearts into the will of God, and therefore they could never get any profit out of everything that they suffered. If we do not have the right heart response in our circumstances, our suffering will be in vain. So, Jesus endured the cross, and he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, he felt this pain to such an extent that you and I cannot imagine how painful it was. What is the contradiction of sinners? Well, if you sin against me and I sin against you, there's no contradiction in that. One of us has to become pure towards the other. One of us has to be right in our motives. One of us has to sow to the Spirit while the other one is sowing to the flesh. One of us has to be faithful when the other one is being unfaithful. See, one of us has to be loving while the other one is hating. That's the contradiction of sinners. So we are measured as to our spirituality by how we endure the contradiction of sinners, and the more pure you become, the greater your opportunity to suffer the contradiction, and the greater your worship of and to the Lord, and the greater the contradiction, the greater the glory that is coming out from you towards the Lord. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What are the good works? It is, among other things, and in particular, enduring the contradiction of sinners. So the first thing that must take place is I must cease from sin. Remember, Peter says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, you might fall occasionally, but it is to be the exception and not the rule. Why? Because the Lord has gotten so a hold of your heart that your whole purpose for living is to become like Him and to be pleasing unto Him. And your life is a life of faith that no matter what comes into your life, it is not outside God's ability to work it together to put His goodness into you. That, folks, is faith. That is great faith. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So if I'm going to endure that, I first must become pure in my motives toward you. I must begin to give to you and not keep a tally of what I have given. Now, there's so much in this thing, but let's go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to come back here. And I just want to touch on this because I believe we talked about it the last time. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is the basis of the therefore? This is Romans 5, verse 1. Paul says, in Romans 3, I think it is, the law speaks to us that all of the world every mouth might be stopped and all of the world might become guilty before God. Do you know how wonderful it would be if all the world became guilty before God? If everybody owned up to their sin and came before the Lord with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, can you imagine the grace that would flow into this world? It would become heaven on earth to a great extent, because God would be flowing through everybody. Well, that's not going to take place on a universal level, but it can take place on a personal level. So that God wants to bring me to the place where I become guilty before Him. So what does He do? Well, He imputes my sin unto me, just like He did David. When David was sinning with Bathsheba, God didn't say, "I forgive you." He said, "You have sinned. And this thing is not going to be taken out of your life until you respond to me correctly." And David knew that. And David had no peace whatsoever the whole time he was covering his sin. He said that those that cover their sin shall not prosper. And so the Lord would speak to David and he would say, "David, you are guilty." And David would cover his sin. He would not come to the place where he was guilty. Till finally, Nathan said, "You are the man." And finally, David becomes guilty and he agrees with God and he justifies God in his sayings and says, "I am the man." And when that took place, God says, "I have put away your sin." Now, it's the place that the sin has been put away from is the effect of it in David's heart. The unrest, the torment, it's taken out. And in its place is put the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And immediately David says, "Blessed is the man," when he feels this thing, when he experiences it, he said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I have peace with God. And now I am able to come into this grace of God wherein I stand. And yes, I have, by my sin, produced a mess. But at least now I have the grace of God working for me so that He can mitigate, He can lessen the consequences of my sin. Whereas if I had not turned to His grace, the consequences of my sin would intensify. They would increase more and more day by day. But now, the grace of God is coming into me and flowing out of me towards Bathsheba. So now he said, I came to her with selfishness. I took from that woman. I took, among other things, her husband. He says, now I am coming and the grace of God is approaching her in selflessness. So I am blessing her and giving to her instead of taking away from her. I can turn to my children, I can turn to Israel and bring to them the grace of God wherein I stand and minister life to what would only have been death because of my sin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, why is a person in despair? They are without hope. And the whole world should be in great despair and depression. But they deceive themselves. They bring artificial things in to cover up what is really there. The natural man, God put this into us, is able to adapt. They can adapt to many awful things. Now, they might use drugs to adapt. They might use sports to adapt. What they do, and then they cover up reality. I don't want to look at reality because it's too painful. See, well, God says, we're going to look at reality. You know, America's not looking at reality. Well, maybe it's about ready to look at reality. I think people are starting to see it. It's been
in the works. This is not just them. This has been in the works for years and years and years. In fact, the root of it started probably back in the late 60s when the drug culture came on the scene in America. And now we are reaping, to a great extent, the sowing of that immorality, of that corruption. We are reaping those things today. And of course, the only solution for that is to turn to the Lord. And there's not a political solution for it. See, because the problem is not political, the problem is the hearts of men. If the hearts of men in America, and in fact, and when I say men, I mean men. I'm talking about husbands and fathers. That is the first place that God wants to bring the blessing into America. Remember the ministry of Elijah? When Elijah comes, what is he going to do? Call fire down from heaven? No, we love to do that. He's going to turn. What a ministry. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. Well, there's nothing spectacular about that. Trust me, it is tremendously spectacular. And the blessing that is in that can only come by that, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In order to do that, it takes a humbling in the heart of the man. He has to come down. If he's turned, if the ministry is to turn his heart towards his children, it means that that man's heart is turned away from his children. Where is it turned to? To his own selfish interests and desires. That's where it's turned to. And of course, when we're pursuing that, we're takers, we're not givers. But when the Lord turns our heart, now we start to give. And the children are very responsive to a father's heart who has turned towards them. But it requires humility on the heart part of a man. Now, we get in here, and what is our hope? We have a hope of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord wants to bring many sons to glory. What glory? The glory that Jesus had, the fullness of that stature that enabled him to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. In Hebrews it says, follow peace with all men. So they come to Jesus and they lie about him, they misjudge him, they revile him. Not just at the cross, that was his lot in life, day after day after day. When they said, we be not born of fornication, they went back to find out about his birth and everything that they could use against him. And they would revile him and they wanted to kill him even before they had the time to do it. So he had so much glory in him that he endured that contradiction of sinners and followed peace with them. So they come and they take him, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they beat him within an inch of his life, literally. And he is still following peace with them. They take him to the cross, and they nail him on the cross, and he is still following peace with them. The blood is coming down over his eyes. The pain is something I can't even begin to imagine. He looks out, and does he see people that he healed? Literally healed. And as his breath is being taken away from him, out of his belly flow rivers of living water. Father, forgive them. For they know not what to do. Where did that come from? That came from the compassion that he had when he saw their need. This is something. It is amazing how we are so prone to judgment of others. And if we have natural advantage, even spiritual advantage, we can be lifted up, knowledge puffeth up, and we can begin to judge this person, that person, and the like. Can you imagine the judgmental spirit of Peter when he said, though all deny thee, I will not deny thee. But let the Lord bring a person down in failure or loss, and watch that judgmental spirit be turned to one of compassion. I know, I've experienced it personally. Why? Because in that low place, you are touched with the feelings of their infirmities. So here is the Lord, and he says, don't weep for me. He said, I am filled with the riches of God's glory. Remember where James says, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing? Well, that's where the Lord was. He's being crucified, and he doesn't want anything. He doesn't need anything to the extent that he can look out and he can see their need. That is tremendous vision. When you look at a person, especially if they are sinning against you, is your attention on their sin and what it's costing you, or is your attention on your heart response to them in their sin? Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight towards this one who is sinning against me. Now, folks, let me ask you something. Does it sound like I'm crazy? I'd have to say yes in the natural. What man is going to lay down his life like that? Paul says, perhaps for a righteous man, somebody might do that. He said, but God commends his love towards us. He shows you the richness of it. He shows you the unlimitedness of it. That while we were yet sinners. See, it wasn't just those people who were doing that. They were a picture of us when we were in sin. That's our heart towards the Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, here's something it should be very encouraging to you. If Christ's death, while we were sinners, caused us to be reconciled to Him, how much more, now that we have been reconciled, will His life, as we commune with Him, bring us into ever greater riches with Him? Or, as the writer in Hebrews says, save us to the uttermost. We keep going back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We keep going back to laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the like. And the writer says, no. He says, get that done. Get that finished with. Lay the foundation and move on where? To perfection. What is perfection? Carl wants to come and he wants to kill me. And in my heart and the depths of my being, I'm able to say, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. And I can have compassion on him who is ignorant and out of the way. Well, I say, Lord, if you don't help me, there's no possible way this can happen. If you don't grace me, it's impossible. What if Dave and I go to Turkey and some Islamic person comes up with a knife and wants to slit our throat? It's not without the realm of possibility.
That's correct.
What is my heart going to be towards that person? I told you about the thieves, I think, in Romania that had their hands on me, and when I was delivered out of them, I started praying for them from about here up. Did I tell you that?
I didn't hear that.
Yeah. And the Lord showed me that He didn't pray for His enemies from here up. He was out of His innermost being that He was praying for them. He was more concerned about them than He was His own welfare. Look in Romans chapter 6. Does it sound preposterous to you that we are to stop sinning? I know it did to that one elder who said that we're always going to sin. Well, he has need that someone teach him what be the first principles of the oracles of God. He has no vision. He might be a leader in a church, but he has no vision as to where to lead the people. And because he has no vision as to where to lead the people are going to fall into a ditch. And you watch, you look in the church, and you'll see that's exactly where they are, in a spiritual ditch. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. You, as a leader, you have to at least say, this is the way. I may not even want to walk in it, but this is the way. I know what I'm telling you tonight is the truth. It's the way that the Lord walked in. You may go far beyond me in it, but I know at least I'm telling you the truth. And Paul said, the only reason you are to follow me is if I'm following Christ. How can you follow him if you don't know where he's going? And Paul, you see this power in the life of Paul. He said, I press towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. He wasn't coasting. See, this was his strength. This was his ambition. This was his life. That the things that would turn him out of the way, he said, I'm not going to let them. I am pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He saw that it was in Jesus. And the reason it was in Jesus is because Jesus had answered the call. When you answer the call, you become the call of God to other people. And when you get around them, even if they don't understand what's going on, they hear a call coming out from you. When you got around the Apostle Paul, there was a call coming out from him. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will may come. See, why? Well, there's a cry. There's a call coming out of those who answered the call. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or let God not allow this to happen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What's Paul saying? He's saying, let's get over sin. Do you know, the more spiritual you become, the more sin comes in division in relationship to the person of Jesus. So your sin is not going out and getting drunken, like, it's how you did not respond to that contradiction with the heart attitude of Jesus. That now becomes sin to you. And somebody else would look at that and they have this, that's not sin, that's righteousness that you gave. You gave that person a good piece of your mind. The more spiritual a person becomes, the more their righteousness is called evil by carnal people. And so they cast out your name as evil for Jesus' sake. Isn't that interesting? Well, I guess we ought to settle it in our heart that if we're going to follow the Lord, we are going to be misjudged. He certainly was. Know you not, have you not personally experienced this, that so many of us as the King James says, we're baptized, it's our being baptized. Just, I think I told you this last time, when Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, I'm almost sure I did. What he is saying is, therefore be being justified by faith. Somebody comes to the front of the church and says the sinner's prayer. He is justified by faith. that by the time he leaves the church, he could be gossiping about someone else and he has lost his justification. She goes, I can't justify that. We have to give to God that which he can justify moment by moment by moment. If I become angry with someone, God says, I'm not justifying that anger. If I become bitter with someone, I lose my justification. I lose my peace. If I didn't, I think I'd be right with God. God said, I have to take my peace away from that person. I have to take my approval away from that person, or he'll continue on in a path of destruction. So it's being justified by faith, giving to the Lord moment by moment by moment the basis on which he can justify you. Know ye not that so many of us as are being baptized, it is a continual thing, into the death of Jesus Christ, or we're being baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized or immersed into his death, not into water. Remember, I think I told you last time that in Isaiah, and if you want to write this down and look at it later, you can. We won't take the time to turn there. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 through 7 or 8, where he says, the Lord opened mine ear and I was not rebellious. So he does what God tells him to do. The next verse says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. Well, I'd much rather tithe. Well, I'll just give you $100 and I'll get out of here scot-free. Well, you can, but you won't get much for that $100. You'll purchase a lot more with your back and the hairs on your cheek in the kingdom of God than you will with your tithe. Some of these preachers, God bless them. Open their eyes to see what this thing is about. Who through vain words and covetousness make merchandise of you. That's what Peter says to those preachers like that. And it's a shame. Lord, help all of us to be pure in our heart towards you. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, immersion, into death. Oh, that's not good. I don't like that plan. My flesh hates it. And so the Lord comes and he says, all right, you're a candidate for baptism. And you get under them, you jump up and say, almost died. So the Lord has to work and says, you ready to get out and get immersed now? I'm going to use these sinners over here to help immerse you. Or I'll use somebody in the church that isn't at all spiritual, as carnal as can be, to immerse you. He used Joseph's brothers to immerse Joseph into Christ's death. Down you go. And the Lord feels your arms kicking and your legs kicking and the bubbles are coming up and he's holding you there. Till finally you trust him enough that you give up the ghost. And he feels the body go limp. He said, now I'm going to raise him from the dead by the glory of God. Look at what Paul says here. In verse 4, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if you have the life of God, if your corruption has put on incorruption, you will swallow up sin and death in victory. That is a spiritual law. Joseph swallows up all that sin and death against him in victory. For if, what a word in the Bible, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, you know, you personally experience that. Somebody in the church starts talking about you. Well, you can throw it right back in his face. Or you can endure the contradiction of sinners against yourself and let them kill you. You do believe in the God that raises the dead, don't you? And you know that the only way you get resurrection life, I'm sorry, I didn't write this program. I'm just relating it. You know how it happens. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Not when we get to heaven. That'll happen, maybe. But here, this is where we're made conformable to His image. In this mess that we're in. In this hopelessness apart from Him that we're in. In this pain and sorrow and lack and weakness. It's God ordained. My God, where'd you ever think this up? Huh? Had He counseled with me? I didn't mix the plan. But who has been the counselor of the Lord? Who has first given to Him that should be given back? Who has known the mind of the Lord? It all came out of Him. I'd have done a lot differently. Of course, I'd have messed everything up. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Have you discovered, have you agreed with the Lord that your old man is worthy of death? You know, when Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," the Lord says to him, "What should we do with this Saul of Tarsus?" Paul, tell him, Lord. He says, "I agree. That's why I've given you my spirit. For if you through the spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." How did Jesus offer Himself? Through the eternal spirit. We have to have, Lord, put it in our heart, the hope of the resurrection, not when we die physically, that's true, but in our circumstances, in our loss, in our weakness, that the Lord can raise us up from the dead. How? Only by the glory of God. So that what happens? Our old man is left in the grave, and we come up in newness of life. So that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the body is not destroyed. The body of sin is destroyed. See, the same tongue that used to curse, that's destroyed and now blesses. The hands that used to punch people, they are now laid on somebody in prayer or used to lift that person up. The body of sin is destroyed, that we henceforth should no more serve sin. What is that? We're done with sin. And now we qualify, and this is the only way we qualify, to endure the contradiction of sinners against ourselves. Now here is something, and for the sake of time and the like, we might go back there, but in Hebrews it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, paying close attention to your heart's response in all things, lest you fail or fall from the grace of God, and a root of bitterness springing up. Now, it doesn't take long. The root of bitterness is a jack in the beanstalk plant. It can spring up just like that. And anything can occasion it in your heart and my heart. It can be something that took place 20 years ago that you didn't even remember. You ever have to deal with something like that? You're walking along, minding your own business, and this thought comes to you what a person did against you 20 years ago. Did you ever experience that? And the next thing you know, these feelings are attached to it. And you have to guard your heart. Because out of it and in it are the issues of life. Now, here you are, you're doing good. You're enduring contradiction of sinner. You're giving people the spirit, and they give you the flesh. That is fertile ground for a root of bitterness springing up. Do you ever hear, after all I've done for those people, and the way I gave so much to them, and this is how they repay me? What's that? That's a root of bitterness. See, it is your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing. The left hand is, in the right hand is giving, the left hand is reaching out to get, based upon what the right hand has done. And the Lord says, you can't do it that way. You have to commit all of that unto God. I say, Lord, I'm telling you, Lord, we need your help. I mean, we really need the Lord's help. Most don't even know these things exist. And it's one thing to know they exist, it's another. It's one thing to see the kingdom, it's another to enter into it. Now, it is not in man to direct his steps in this path. God must put it into you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now this is encouraging. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Why? Well, because the Lord is right there. See, you are on the path of the just. Your steps are being ordered by the Lord, and you're walking with God. You fall, and he's right there to pick you up. A righteous man falls 7 times a day, but the Lord lifts him up out of them all. And on you go. And so, whosoever ordereth his conversation aright, or his behavior, or his walk aright, will I reveal the salvation of God. And I love this, and this is what I love about this. You can be a nobody in the church and endure the contradiction of sinners better than the world famous preacher. By far. You can give more glory to God in enduring the contradiction of sinners than a preacher who has a church of 12, 20, or 30, or 40,000. In fact, he might be dishonoring God. You may not believe that, but trust me, it's true. Lest a root of bitterness springing up, and when that thing comes up, it's going to suck all of the life of God out of you that you have. Looking diligently. You ever have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this thing is in my heart and I don't like it, and I know you don't like it either. Can you deliver me from this thing? And boy, sometimes it can be a battle. And of course, the enemy, as well as your flesh, is there saying, Do you remember how much you gave, how much you sacrificed yourself and the like towards this? Yeah, I do. If Jesus would have done that, we wouldn't be here. It seems that he was always seeing the need of people. Elijah failed in that. Elijah, he was the judger. He wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy. He makes intercession against Israel, not for Israel. Jesus makes intercession for us. Why? Because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so, the Lord is drawing us into him. Look in Hebrews chapter... Well, let's close with Hebrews chapter 12 and then 1 Peter. Are you still with me or have I lost you? I can't get into this tonight, but so many scriptures are applied to physical healing in the church in America that should be applied to spiritual healing.
when John says that you might be in health, that it's not dealing with the physical body. He's dealing with your health in relationship to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how you are to measure your health. How much you can follow peace with all men. Remember, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. What's that in relationship to? The contradiction of sinners. Following peace with all men. What does that show us? That shows us that we are sick. See, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy, the soul's diseases. So if the Lord turns me towards a particular person and he has done this, and said, I want you to approach that person in this way, and my hands hang down and my knees become feeble because of a weakness in here, and I can't walk from here to there, it shows me that I am sick. I am lame in the spirit. He says, your healing is in walking in the Word of God. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths right towards that person. I've gone towards a person who was looking at me like they wanted to kill me. And I was so weak inside towards that thing that with every step it was almost like I turned out of the way. In fact, it took me a long time even to get into that way. The Lord had to deal with me. But when I got there, the Lord healed something. And then he continually had me do that over and over and over again until he brought me into divine health. That's why John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, because that is the place of healing and of health in here, in the inner man. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What way? Following peace with all men. That's the way. And holiness, without which, of course, no man shall see the Lord. But let it rather be healed. Now let's close with 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know that we have looked at this before, but it's... And you know verse 20 of chapter 2 talks about how if we do wrong and we get beat up for it and we take it patiently, that's not much. But when we do right, see, when we approach someone with the fruit of the Spirit and they treat us like we're the sinner, and then we take it patiently, he says, now you're enduring the contradiction of sinners against yourself. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. So if I'm going to follow after the Lord, I have to meet those criteria. How am I going to do that? Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And this is it. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now I can't... I can maybe speak for words, but it is going to take the Lord showing you personally what this commitment is, both as to cost, but also as to what you are purchasing in paying that price. And in order to have this commitment, you have to have great faith in God's care for you, in His personally seeing you in your suffering, in your loss, and doing a work in you that can be done no other way. So that He has produced in you this casting of all of your care upon Him. Because you know that he cares for you. This is very, very personal. And if a person hates themselves and thinks that God feels about them the same way they feel, they'll never come into this.
somehow, some way, the Lord has to communicate to us that we are accepted in the Beloved. Me, personally. I don't deserve it, but neither do you. And He doesn't accept us based upon what we are or not. He accepts us because of His glory. See, and He paid the same price for you that He paid for Paul the Apostle. And He loves you as much as He loves Paul the Apostle in that respect. He'll lay down His life for you. But we have to get that in our heart. And we will love Him when that happens, because we see that He first loved us. Lord, grant that to us. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him, how? In well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. What is going to enable you to do that? Looking unto Jesus. Consider Him, lest you become weary. What a weary walk apart from Him. That He can strengthen us with might and cause us to go on. And I know this word is not one that produces a lot of shouts of hallelujah or amens. It's oh me's. I know that. But do you know, if we're ever going to come into the true riches, we're going to have to walk the right path. And if all we have is an emotional faith, if you want to call it that, based on music and nice circumstances, what are we going to do when things start turning upside down? May the Lord put into us this deep inward commitment. Father, we are grateful for the price that Jesus paid. Lord, we know that there is none like us. You, that You endured a contradiction against Yourself that no one else has ever endured. But we have our own cross to carry. And even if it is words of lies about us or cursing us or the like, Lord, we ask You tonight that You would strengthen us with might in the inner man, that we might endure that contradiction of sinners with joy. Not with pain, Lord, but with joy that we have been counted worthy to suffer on Your behalf. Help us, Lord, to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees in regard to Your paths. Open our eyes to see Your glory, that we might desire it and that we might press towards that mark. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, of our lack of compassion towards those who are out of the way. And help us to have sensitive and tender hearts, one towards another, that we can be caring one of another, Lord, and give the grace of God to those in need. We look to You tonight and we rejoice in Your purpose that You have towards us and in Your love that You have towards us. And even if we feel, Lord, that we are far away from that, we know that these things are impossible with men, but with God all things are possible. And we have that hope tonight, and we rest in it. Take this word, Lord, and use it as You see fit in our lives, that we might not sin against You. And we'll praise and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Well, as of custom, we have some refreshments in there. I'm not sure what the time is. Please feel free. And I did go ahead and capture, and I'm glad I
recorded tonight because I have a lot to listen to. You know, as always, outstanding job. And so if you would like a copy, please tell me what your pleasure is, a cassette or a tape. Okay, Ralph, you have it. And
well,
a CD?
I will return.
It's yours.
Oh, you could.
Yeah, I'll give you the tape. And you can listen to it again and again and again.
Yeah, well, I can return the tape for your tape.
Sorry?
I can give you a tape.
Oh.
You give me the tape.
Okay.
And I'll give you a tape.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds good.
I think I don't know about you folks, but I have enough to practice for the rest of my life.
Boy, you ain't kidding. Are you going to stay for some dessert? For some, are you going to stay? You going to push off?
No.
Okay.
I'd like to, but there's nothing out there I can eat.
Well, we got vegetables, we got cheese and crackers.
We got vegetables.
We got all kinds of vegetables.
Just have celery.
Celery. Okay, not all kinds. We have celery. I'm sorry, I thought.
There's all kinds of celery.
Yeah, we have all kinds of celery. Yeah, you know.
I think if they come back and they say, you know, we're not sure,
because there's a lot of things going on with turkey.
A lot of things going on that's kind of, you know,
we're talking about, you know, that's going on a lot. And so anyways, but I, you know.
That, if they're open to having us come and looks like the Lord is opening that door, then we want to
walk through it.
Just let you know, I'm getting to the point, okay, where I can digest what you're saying and understand it to a degree. And I can even read and understand what I'm reading. I mean, I'm just reading a bunch of words up now.
Is that good? Is that pepper jack?
I wish you start pepper jack around here. You're the first one out the door and the last one to leave.
Yeah, sure. I can't start a church unless the Lord wants me to.
I'll be praying for that. Okay. Thanks. Sorry for coming down. And I'll see you whenever you
come again. You're worth the trip.
When are you coming again?
I don't know, David.
Okay. I'll get it from him.
Okay.
Good night.
Seeing you again.
Take care. And I'm glad your daughter felt
the way she did. She did. I felt very comfortable bringing her here. But she did not in the least. She said, Mom, normally when I'm with people who are my age, I feel so kind of self-conscious that I'm younger. But she said, I did not feel at all that way. I didn't feel like anybody thought less of me because I was.
That is really something when the spirit is in a place like that. Age doesn't matter. It really doesn't.
Well, we were all young once too. A long time ago.
It was really sweet. And she was just really fed by coming in the same manner that we are. And it was a neat experience for me to bring her to this place to meet a few friends that I've made since I've been here that share my beliefs, you know. And she was just as comfortable as she could be. She felt at home here.
She's back in school now.
She's back in college. And last week when Ike was going through Texas, I saw the lines on the computer, and the eye of the storm went right through Tyler, Texas. It was heading straight there, but by the time I got there, it had been decreased to a tropical depression again, and she was fine.
Her daughter is in. Did she call you? Has she called you since then? I guess obviously her email.
Yeah,
her daughter hasn't contacted us. She went down there to take care of some business, and I think she's okay, but she just hasn't been back in touch with it.
I try so hard not to be anxious because I know it's just useless. But my spirit was just like churning, knowing that big storm was coming through and seeing the devastation in Galveston. and knowing exactly where my child was away from family and everything, I had a friend call up and say, hey, do you want to go into Jacksonville to the farmer's market? And I said, I might, but I really need to talk to my daughter first. And it was so funny because I have a cell phone. So anywhere you travel, you can communicate. But I felt this just need to stay at home. I felt like I just need to stay at home until I resolve this and I know that my child is safe. So I just ended up stalling and stayed until she called up and said, this farmer's market stinks, don't bother coming. And I was like, okay. And I ended up not hearing from Casey until about 10:30 that night. So I just, it was a tough day for me.
We still haven't heard from Elizabeth.
Yeah. And even that, guys, now, I don't know, is it because the media is so fast now to let us know about all of these devastating storms and everything? Or is it because we truly have a lot more natural disasters going on today than in the past?
Okay,
except I'm not sure it seems like there's a lot more.
Okay, what? You can have some input.
And they're powerful.
Can I cut in just for a second? I'm sorry. But Jake and I were looking at going the 13th, and now some things have happened in Turkey, and they're kind of like drifting us off to about the 15th of October now. We're looking at the 13th, and this low it keeps drifting back because of some things going on in Turkey. And anyways, so if we leave the 15th, that will leave the 14th free for a home group meeting in October, and then we'll leave the next day.
Well, the week before that would be the 7th, right?
Yeah.
What about that?
If we could do the
14th, 7th. Might be too close, don't you think?
Yes, might be
Oh, the home group meeting on the 7th?
Yeah.
Okay.
And we'll look into it and see.
Yeah, no, that will be fine.
Either the 7th or the 14th.
Is that good?
Any day.
Okay.
All right.
The 7th it is. If that's
and we all want to pray. You get a church. The laugh I'm going to be praying for.
Wow.
See you all later.
Okay, I'll walk you to the door, Ralph.
Okay.
Wow.
Well, I let him down here, but he's
so
crazy.
Okay. Good stuff.
What are you eating?
Cheese crackers.
I love that. Me too. I'd rather have stuff like that than real sweet stuff any day. That's definitely my vice.
I've been eating a lot of grapes, though. I can go buy a bag of grapes, and before I know it, they're gone. I mean, I don't sit them down.
That's a good thing to be eating mindlessly instead of potato chips or cheese chips or something garbage.
Grapes lately, last year or so. Really, really.
What kind do you like?
I like the red ones. Doesn't matter. I like grapes.
Can I get behind you?
Oh, yes, ma'am.
Thank you. I was like, oh my goodness, this is the first time I've had a chill. Maybe fall is really on its way.
No, I just
had
the air jacked up.
Oh, okay.
I just had the air jacked up. Can I get you some cheese and a cream?
No, I'm going to head back.
How about some of the Danish here?
No.
Celery?
Nothing.
Nuts? No? Okay.
How long Joe was asking for?
I have to do that. That's if you guys could get together. If we end up coming over there.
Well, they're going to take a trip up there and visit her.
I don't stay on the job for us. We go all over. Yeah.
How long are you guys going to be gone for?
I think about 2 days of travel, probably 11 days. It'll be four and three, yeah.
And we have a lot of food in here.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Please, good enough. Because if you don't, Carl, I'm going to have to.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to be stuck with some of us.
Yeah, I'm afraid Esther shouldn't do this, but I will.
So David, we're going to head back. Okay.
Okay.
You're headed back to Newburgh tonight?
Yeah. Oh, that's not bad. That's an easy drive.
That's an easy drive, yeah. How many miles have you driven?
From what?
The States? For ministry?
Oh, my. I have no idea. This last one was last 3,000.
Yeah.
Whoa.
If you don't like driving, you shouldn't be a minister. Yeah.
Wow.
You have to like driving.
I had the one before it was 3,000. So.
Wow.
Hmm.
Well, I wish more would have come.
Sure, it's wonderful. I got some good people.
Here?
Yeah. I wished Whatchamacallit would have come. Rose Marie, you're like her a lot. Her husband is dying of bladder cancer.
Yikes.
Yeah, he's got bladder cancer.
Okay, some people.
Yeah.
Still been true, and I've never even thought about it too much. Mm-hmm. Now I'm 64 years old. It's just going like this.
Yeah.
But
that's the way our life is to go. You know, it's interesting. I wrote, We'll Be Holding His Glory for October in the Dear Friend section. I wrote a little bit about, enduring the contradiction of sinners, and started looking at a lot of the words there, from Logos. And, I talked about the root of bitterness. A lot of things you said, I wrote like 3 or 4 days ago, and it was just kind of like just right on, exactly right on, I even talked about the root of bitterness, it sprung up in mine, and I didn't like it, and that's what was going on with the whole church thing. I saw that starting in me, and I didn't like it, and I wanted just to get rid of it.
Paul said, with all long suffering, all patience and all long suffering, with joyfulness. And if you have that, then what people do to you doesn't matter, because it's actually taking you deep into God. That very mistreatment. I guess that's why the Lord said, "Rejoice, for great is your reward." If you can handle that correctly. And your reward is being like him.
Yeah. Well, I'll be honest. I handled that, I think, personally, good. Could have handled it better, but I think I handled it good.
That's always good, isn't it?
Yeah, I think I handled it good. I mean, I won't say perfect, but, so that means I get another chance. I get another chance to see how well I handle it.
I understand.
Right, dear? We handled it good. Not perfect, but good.
Well,
that's it. Okay, so.
It's
what a gospel.
What a
savior. Or go ahead and,
if you do not do that,
and does Audrey want a tape?
I don't know whether she does or not. I can ask her. And of course, she
does
different things than
just obviously cut and paste. And there were words in there.
I can even send it up to you on email. I think. I don't know how big it is.
Well, she probably want a hard copy.
Yeah. But I could send that tape up. Yeah, I could send that up on email. And you can play it in your in the multimedia player.
Yeah.
When you play DVDs and stuff, it will play in that. This is a pretty slick little program.
Yeah.
It's a Best Buy.
I think I got something similar to that Jim Cornell gave me.
Yeah.
I have it figured out.
Yeah. You can You know, it's Barrett's mind's different.
As a super sensitive mic, and you know, I said it.
I was losing my voice towards the end. I didn't have much. Maybe I should have drank a glass.
Is that moving?
Mm-hmm. We'll be in touch. Oh, it was taping.